Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Christmas is a time of giving, and I've seen, like, on my friends' stories, like, lots of people, like huge piles of presents under their trees. But this giving of gifts, it's a reflection of the greatest giver of all and the greatest gift of all. And this is the salvation through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. For the past 2 years, we've been hearing about Romans, which Neil just finished, and we've been hearing of the marvels of God's salvation. So in Romans 8, we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, like COVID, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's Romans 8. Our Lord Jesus has many names. You may have heard of some of them, like Messiah, Prince of Peace, the Christ. But today we sing of Emmanuel, and Emmanuel is Hebrew for God is with us. He came to earth because he wanted to be with us. Let us sing and ponder the wonder of the greatest, most generous, and most selfless giver. Let's stand.
Thank you.
be seated.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much because your name is Emmanuel. God can even be with us sinners, full of grace. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we can gather before you in your presence. So Lord, we commit this time to you as we learn together before you in your precious name, and you grant your precious presence to us so that we can all hear you and have a heart towards you and learn to love you because you are worthy. Lord, as we look at your precious scriptures, Lord, we ask you to speak to us so that we can know you, we can know the truth, and your truth can set us free so that we can be freely to love you, to serve you and follow you because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to continue with you on the book of Ephesians. Before we start, I would like to encourage one another. As you make an effort to come together before the Lord, or at home you make an effort, I encourage you to pray for this time as we look at the Word of God. If you want to come and hear and gain something from the Lord, I encourage you to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray for every one of us can have no hindrances to hear the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that He Himself can translate the Word from the Bible written on our Bible into our hearts. Judy said, this time is a time of giving. But before I start, I would like to answer the following three questions as well. It is totally different from giving. Question number one, did you steal? Question number two, if your answer is yes to question number one, what is your stealing incident that came to your mind when you heard question number one? Question three, once you identify your stealing incidents in the past, for question two, please reflect on the following. What did you steal? From whom did you steal? How did you steal? Why did you steal? Or what motivated you steal? This morning I would like to focus on one verse only, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. If you have your Bible, you can read it. Read it together. I'm using the ESV version. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In order to understand this single verse better, let us first review and look at the context of this verse. Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This verse divides the whole book of Ephesians into two main parts. Chapter 1 to 3 talks about the glorious calling of God to which Christians have been called. Chapter 4 to 6 talk about how Christians should walk worthy of this calling. For the first three chapters, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So here verse 8 to 9 said each one of us, a sinner, we can be saved by grace through faith. It is not our own doing, it is the gift of God. For those who are not yet Christians, hope that one day, soon, you can receive this free gift of salvation. When a person repents and trusts in Jesus, the Son of God, as his personal Savior and King, this person has Jesus. His sins are forgiven, and he becomes a new man created in Jesus Christ. This salvation is a free gift from God, not a result of our own work. Verse 10 tells us that this new man created in Christ by grace through faith is not lying there paralyzed, can't move, like the old sinful self being dead in sins. This new man in Christ is able to walk in good works. Verse 8 to 9 tells us that to be saved is not by good works, but verse 10 also tells us that to be saved is for good works. In fact, good works or desire of good works are natural consequence or continuous evidence of the person being truly saved, become a new man created in Jesus Christ. How does and how should a Christian walk in good work, worthy of the calling? Paul explained that in the second main part of the book of Ephesians, which is chapter 4 to 6. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, Paul talked about the primary and most important good work worthy of the calling for Christians is to build up the body of Christ. In verse 17 to 24, Paul said that we can't build up the body of Christ by our old self. Our old self or old man or old nature can only hurt one another and damage the unity because of its selfishness and pride. We have to put off the old man and put on the new man. In order to put off the old man and put on the new man, verse 23 tells us that it is important for our minds to be renewed. In the past, we walked in the futility of our minds. Our understanding was darkened and our hearts were hardened by our old self. Now we became Christians. We have the new man in us, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, as said in verse 24. In our daily life experience, how can we put on the new man to walk worthy of the calling? We need to have our minds to be renewed by the truth of God's word from the futility of the old self. Depart from the futility of the old self. After our minds are renewed through God's words, we are able to obey the truth and put on the new man.
by the help of the Holy Spirit.
This is why Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." From verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4 onward, Paul exhorts us how to walk worthy of the calling in different aspects of life. Last two times we look at verse 25 on speaking the truth and verse 26 to 27 on anger. With the above context in mind, let us now start looking at verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that we may have something to share with anyone in need." The title I give to this verse is "Steal No More, But Work and Give." Steal no more, but work and give. I'm going to speak on three main points. Number one, steal no more. Number two, labor for good work. Number three, share with the needy. Let's first look at the first main point, steal no more. Steal means that to take something from others that doesn't belong to you. You take it without permission, in a secret or cover-up way. What falsehood we can think of which we need to replace in our mind so that they can be renewed by the truth in order to put off old man and put on the new man? Falsehood number one. God is not able to provide the things I need and worry about. Or he is not willing to provide, or simply he doesn't care. So sometimes I need to steal, to take something from others that doesn't belong to me in a secret or cover-up way, without their permission. This is falsehood. The truth is, our God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's able to provide everything we need. We don't need to fear and steal and get things via illegitimate ways. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 to 6 said, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Another falsehood is, it's okay for me to steal because I'm already saved by grace through faith. So no matter how much sin I'm committing, I can go to heaven when I die. This is a misunderstanding, very important misunderstanding of the gospel of some, even the so-called evangelicals today. This is a false gospel. Paul said clearly in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 15, there Paul said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." The scriptures clearly say that people keep on sinning can't enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, Paul said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither does sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves." This is the one we are looking at this morning. "Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Falsehood 3. Sometimes the thing I want is better or more important than a clear conscience. So I'd rather steal and get the thing illegitimately or against my conscience. This is another falsehood. A clear conscience, in fact, is very important. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is ESV version. In New King James Version, Paul said, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The purpose of the commandment is love. This is not man's love, but God's love. This God's love in you and me, grown from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That means, if you and me want to have God's love growing in us, growing in you, so that you can love others with God's love, you and I need to have a clean conscience. This is one of the conditions for God's love to grow in you and me. Paul also said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Rejecting this, this here refers to conscience, good conscience. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. When a person believes in Jesus, he experiences God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. His conscience is cleansed and has peace in Christ. He can learn to follow his cleansed conscience, which is open to the teaching and correction of the scriptures. He learns to do things according to the conscience, consistent with the scriptures, and stop doing things against the conscience. This is how a Christian grows in the Lord. If we ignore the lack of peace in the conscience by insisting doing the things continuously against the conscience, our faith suffer, and hence our relationship with God suffer. Our conscience can become harder and less sensitive to the feeling of the Holy Spirit. There are leaks in our conscience which become larger and larger. We are making shipwreck of our faith. Faith is like a precious treasure on a ship. Due to the leaks in the ship, water goes in to the ship and the precious treasure sink together with the ship, totally damaged and lost. Therefore, conscience is a very important in Christian walk. Don't compromise to steal through an illegitimate gain which causes leak in our conscience. This is not worth compared with our precious cleansed conscience by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes if we are not watchful, we can compromise and stolen things from others, even such as tax return or Centrelink or employers. We should repent to God and receive his forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Pull off the old man and don't steal anymore. Rather, put on the new man to labor for work. This brings us to the second point, main point of our message. Labor for good work. Verse 28, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. The English word honest here is actually good in the original Greek. That means, let him labor for doing good works with his own hands. Rather use the hands to steal, but now using the hands to labor for good work. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Why labor for good work? In order that you walk properly before outsiders, those non-believers. Why labor for good works? In order that you be dependent on no one. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, Paul said, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. The old man enjoys and prefers laziness, idleness. The old man is not willing to work but enjoys free lunch. The old man wants to take but not to give due to self-centeredness. The old Adam life, the old man thinks that others have responsibilities to look after me and this is my right. If they don't look after me well, good enough, this is their fault. My current needy situation is not my fault. I am only a victim. Paul said, no work, no meal. Paul is not talking to those eagerly willing to work but cannot work due to personal uncontrollable reasons such as health condition or no available work. Paul is talking to those walking in idleness. In verse 28, Paul not only saying labor for work, but also labor for good work. What is the good work for you to labor? To earn a living, to provide for your family and to those who are in need? Maybe you say, I'm only a small child. I don't labor for good work and provide other. But still, you have a responsibility to prepare yourself to labor for good work in the future so that you can provide yourself, your families, and other in need. So you need to be serious about your preparation. What is the good work for you? This is a relevant question for most of us to consider. It is relevant to youths, young people at high school or even primary school to think of what works God wants them to do in the future. This perspective of the need and privilege and responsibility of future work, and what kind of works can, this kind of question can encourage young people to prepare themselves and motivate them in their current intellectual and skill development. Some Christian parents spend a lot of effort and resources to developing their children for their future, but seldom consider how to teach their children what are good works in God's eyes and what are the good works for their children. What is the good work for me? It's also a relevant question for HSC and even university graduates. This question is even for people that have already started their working life. Nowadays, Australian employees change jobs how many times do you know in a lifetime? On average. 12 times in a lifetime, with 3.3 years staying on one job on average. So what is the good work, good job for me? Is an ongoing relevant question in our lives. The question, what is the good work for me, is also relevant to mothers. Should I ask someone to look after my children so that I can rejoin the workforce to earn money or to develop my career? Or should I leave my current paid job to focus my important home ministry for my children and husband? Though I lost the opportunity to directly earning money, should I actually earning the living for my family indirectly by helping and supporting my husband to focus his effort to directly earn the living for us through his work? Even for people close to retirement age, the question, what is the good work for me, is also relevant. Should I continue with my current pay job, or should I retire earlier so that I can spend more time to preach the gospel and directly care for people, helping them to know Christ, even though it might mean a loss of income, which provide financial security and comfortable lifestyle? Let us look at, what is the good work for me? Quite a few years ago, an American preacher, John Piper, listed 12 questions for people to consider. I would like to pick some of them to share here. Question 1. Can you earnestly do all the parts of this job to the glory of God? That is, in a way that highlights his superior value over all other things? Question 2. Is taking this job part of a strategy to grow in personal holiness? Question 3. Will this job help or hinder your progress in esteeming the value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Think about the demands of the job you consider and how it might impact your pursuit or of knowing and treasuring Jesus. For example, will it require you to choose between excellence in work and worshiping the Lord together with other Christians? Will the job present you with sinful images or offers to which you are most vulnerable to? Which can be your temptation to treasuring this world more than Christ? Question 5. Will this job help establish an overall life pattern that will yield a significant involvement in fulfilling God's great purpose of exalting Christ among all the unreached peoples of the world? To preach the gospel to disciples in all nations. Question 6. Will this job be worthy of your best energies? Question 7. Will the activities and environment of this job tend to shape you, or will you be able to shape it for the Christ-magnifying purposes of God? For this question, I think of a famous Hong Kong Christian actor named Roy Chow. Roy Chow. And how he did not allow his work environment to shape him, but shape his industry friends around him. Originally, this Christian brother, he wanted to be a full-time preacher, focusing his energy in preaching the gospel when he was young, when he considered his career. However, God eventually led him to be an actor. It was very hard for a Christian to survive as a Christian in the film industry in Hong Kong. But because God himself led him into this film career, God kept him and used him. He preached the gospel to many people and gained many souls for Christ throughout many years in the entertainment industry in Hong Kong back then. He's now already gone with the Lord more than 20 years ago. But his works still last. And has eternal value. Question 8. Will this job provide an occasion for you to be radically Christian so as to let your light shine for your Father's sake? Or will your participation in the vision of the business of the company tend by definition to snuff your wick, to affect your testimony, to affect your seal, to shine for Jesus? For this question, I think of one of my relatives who is about 10 years older than me. He believes in the Lord since his youth. Many years ago, he migrated from mainland China to Hong Kong. By God's grace, he eventually found a job related to his own field. It's very difficult. But eventually he found a job. He worked hard and worked well in the company. And recently I asked him, "You did not study in Hong Kong and you were not trained in Hong Kong. How come you were able to do your work so well in a totally new foreign environment back then?" And then he answered, "When I studied in China, I liked the stuff I was studying. So I read a lot and I thought a lot. And I thought through the things I studied and knew the stuff well. That's why I was able to solve problems for my boss and help him to expand his business considerably. have a lot of contribution. He has been a very valuable employee of the company. However, he was well regarded by his boss, including the colleagues. The company started doing unethical things, becoming unethical in running their business, cut corner, do things badly or unethically. The cost of keeping my relative's clean conscience before the Lord was losing his stable job and promising career path in this company, which he had worked faithfully for 10 years. Not only this, he couldn't find any job in related field afterwards because much of his educational qualification is in China, which was not recognized by Hong Kong in Hong Kong at that time. He was then actually in his 40s. He was planning to marry a Christian sister. The sister, by simple faith, supported his decision to leave the company and was willing to marry a man without a job. My relative said to me recently, originally I found that time not easy and didn't quite understand. But now I can appreciate that God actually used this opportunity to lead me to focus my effort to meet a particular specific ministry need in those many years of my unemployment. Also, I remember back then, Hong Kong government made considerable effort to encourage families to have one or two children only. So they had a propaganda slogan saying, one, very precious. Two, very nice. Three, you can't bear. Four, you'll break your carrying rod. People used to use very strange eyes to look at my relative's family when they went out on the street, because they have four children, which is very rare in Hong Kong. They have four because they love big family. Their carrying rod had not snapped and broken. Now all four of the children are grown up, following the Lord. God feed them. My relative's light is shining before others, including his work colleagues and boss. Because of time, I share one more question from John Piper's list. Question 11. Does this job fit with why you believe you were created and purchased by Christ? Every child of God is unique. One work good for one Christian might not be suitable for another Christian because each Christian is different and how God uses them is different. But no matter how, I hope that you have your own answer for the question, what is the good work for me? Paul said in verse 28 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing good work with his own hands, so that he may have something. We have just looked at steal no more, the first main point, and labor for good works, the second main point. Is that good? Is that pleasing God? You might say, yes, of course. That is what we want and pursue. We want to work hard and earn our living through laboring good works so that we can have more improvement in financial independence and security through possessing more. We have been modeling our children by our example and teaching them accordingly with the scripture we have just read. If this is our mentality, we need to be careful. In last weekend away, we look at the Beatitude recorded by Matthew. In the Beatitude recorded by Luke, Jesus said in chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, 24 and 25, Jesus said, Luke recorded that. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And then 24, 25. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. That means, if you're only no longer still, only labor doing good work with your own hands, so that you are now rich and full and can laugh because of your financial independence, security, and possession, and that's it. Jesus said, Woe to you. Why woe to you? Because you won't be able to receive the consolation from Jesus. You are and will be in spiritual poverty. You will mourn and weep for your real pitiful condition before God. When I say this, you and I, we. You might be admirable in the eyes of the world, because you work hard and successfully gain possession. But indeed, poor in the eyes of God. If these are motivated by your self-interest only, that's why Paul exhorted us with the third main point of verse 28, share with the needy. In order to learn to share with the needy, we again need to have our mind to be renewed from the futility of the old man to the truth of righteousness and holiness of the new man. One reason why people do not want to give because they want to keep as much money as they can for themselves. They want to have the sense of achievement through money and sense of significance through money. That's why they want to work hard, do not steal, and work hard and possess. But the truth is, godliness with contentment is great gain, and love of money is great pain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said in verse 6, But godliness with contentment is great gain. Regarding to contentment, there's a story about a country brother living in China, rural area. One day he needs to go a long way to visit his a brother living in the city. The city brother said to him, This is a very precious opportunity for you to come to our big city. Don't rush back to your country home so soon. Let me ask a brother to take you to sightseeing our big shopping center. After the enjoyable sightseeing, the country brother comes back and the city brothers ask him, After seeing the magnificent shopping centers and the various kinds of fashionable and newly invented products, aren't you feel very happy? And then the country brother replied, Yes, indeed. You are really expressing my feeling. I'm really very enjoy and joyful and thankful to God. Because today, I discovered there are so many things in this world which I actually don't need. Brothers and sisters, a content and grateful heart can see that there's a lot of things in this world which I don't really need. And this heart can help us to appreciate the things we have already had. Do we sometimes feel uneasy or embarrassed of what we don't have? Or are we always grateful of what we are currently having? First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And verse 9 to 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and love of money is great pain. From Ephesians, we know that the real achievements and significance of our life, of ourselves, is God's workmanship on our life, and for us to glorify Him. This is what we are created for. From the perspective of Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 4, 28, how we can enjoy this real sense, experience this real sense of achievements and significance? Not by possessing more money, but by giving out more money for the glory of God. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is better for Christians to live a simple life with a spirit of contentment. A simple life does not necessarily mean a poor life. Wealthy people can live a simple life. We can enjoy the riches of God has given to us, and then enjoy it with a grateful heart. But we shouldn't pursue or strive for worldly luxury and their extravagance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It doesn't say the possession of money is a root for all kinds of evil. But if we want to be faithful steward of money we possess, we should learn actively and thoughtfully giving out our money for God's glory and His kingdom. John Wesley, he said, earn what you can, save what you can, give what you can. Simple life is to save more resources, time and money, in order to provide more to other people around them for their needs, spiritual and physical needs. These are who laid up treasure in heaven for themselves. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, Paul said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on their uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provide us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul addressed rich people in these verses. Are you a rich person? Based on some online how rich I am calculator. For two adults without children in a household, total household income, Australian dollar, 110,000 per year. If you have that, you are already in top 2% rich, top 2% rich in the whole world. For one person, one adult without Christian, single income, 64,000 per year, is top 2% rich in the world. For two adults without children in a household, total household income is 150,000%, is top one rich. And single income, 90,000, top 1% rich. In terms of net worth or net assets you have, if you have 1 million net assets, you are already in the top 1% rich in the world. Of course, you don't need to be a top 1% or 2% to be called rich people in the world. So many people in this room are rich people. Rich people than a lot of people. If you're one of them, Paul said to you and I, not to be haughty, nor to set hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold that which is truly life. However, giving is not the privilege of rich people only. Anyone can give and learn to give. Giving is not measured by the quantity being given, but by how much being kept and the heart condition. Just like Jesus commented on the poor widow for her two small copper coins, which make a penny, saying, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." We are not yet qualified to give as the poor widow gave. We are far from it because of our riches. But all of us can learn to give, and give with a grateful heart, like the widow, to give with a trusting and humble heart. When we give, we need to learn whom to give, which person or which ministry or which area they need, and they are serving God and they need. How to give and how much to give. Sometimes careless giving, inappropriate giving, not only unable to edify people, unable to glorify God, it can even stumble people. All these need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We can seek God's guidance on this matter through praying to God, through knowing the person or the ministry, the work, and seek fellowship from more mature Christians for counsel, so that our giving can give glory to God and to be used by Him for His kingdom. We sang the song previously. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and emptied Himself in order to give Himself to us. He emptied Himself, everything, His riches, His power, His freedom, everything, except for His deity, because it is what He is. Jesus gave Himself to us. He asks us to follow Him. We can learn to give because He is worthy. He is willing to teach us and bless us on this matter, if we are willing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let us learn together to be good stewards of our time, our money, so that we can accumulate heavenly treasures for his glory, because it is what the Lord asks us to learn, and because he is worthy. Let us pray. Now, once again, we can only admit that in the matter of giving, we pray that you teach us, every one of us. We can only admit that we are far short of what we can learn and experience, but we do want to learn. Now we ask you to teach us, and so that we can learn to be faithful servant before you. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. Only you can do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jonathan, for the message. There will be morning tea at the deck. Please join us and have some fellowship with one another. And for those of you who have gone to the weekend away, if you'd like to make offering for the cost of the camp, you can do that by direct deposit or put in an envelope and write weekend away offering, and you can put it in the offering box. That's all for the announcement today.